chapter number 5 today. And I've enjoyed studying the Bible together with you on Wednesdays and Sunday school, Wednesday night, Sunday school hour, and then preaching at least on Sunday morning. This evening, God's given me something. Well, it ties together with Ephesians 5 as well, but it's really not focusing on that chapter specifically. Ephesians chapter number 5, encourage you to follow along in the Bible, and the Bible is our source of truth, and that's what we emphasize and follow and teach and preach from directly here this morning and at our church. And thankful for the heritage of our church. And since 1855, how many years is that? We got 170th anniversary coming up here soon in a couple of years. And I'm working on some things, especially in the early days of our church, to put together, and maybe God will give me the grace to write a book. I don't know. I did write an article just about the, gave you some things, and I'll go over some of that next week concerning the building that we meet in today. And what a great heritage we have, and what a great blessing it is to think of those that have gone before. Now, one of those books over there is handwriting of one of the first attorneys in our county that was also a friend of Abraham Lincoln's. And you can tell by the writing, it's hard to read, but it sure looks pretty. And the old quill pen, there's his handwriting in there. That book doesn't go all the way back to the earliest days of our church, but there's some very fascinating things to read in there. All right, well, we're going to read from the Word of God. Because of the length of the reading, I'm going to let you stay in your seat this morning. I'm going to read a rather longer section, well, the second half of Ephesians chapter number 5, and I want you to follow along in your Bible, and we're going to come back and look at some things concerning the truths of what we read this morning. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse number 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." I want you to notice that statement in the middle of verse number 25. Even as Christ. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, I want you to go back to chapter number 4 and look at the last few verses of chapter number 4, because a very similar statement is made that I told you to make note of in verse number 15 of chapter 5. And verse number 4, or chapter 4 and verse number 30, It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Notice in chapter 5 it says, "even as Christ." And now in chapter 4 it says, "even as God for Christ's sake." What God has demonstrated, initiated through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, help us to focus on you this morning and not on ourselves, not on our neighbor, but Lord, on you. And Lord, thank you for who Jesus is, that he is God that dwelt among men. And not only became a man, but became a servant of man. And not only a servant, but was willing to give his life a ransom for sin, to die on the cross for our wicked sin. And Lord, as you died for our sin, 3 days later you rose for our justification and our resurrection. And we are today risen in Christ in spirit. And one day this old flesh will be raised from the grave to be like you in fullness. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank God for what he's done for us. Isn't it good to be saved? It's good to be in God's house today. I'm going to set this aside, I want to focus on that statement this morning, even as Christ. In your bulletin, just a simple outline of the message this morning, and I want you to use that to follow along, and you probably, if a lot of the Lord speak to you, he might give you many more things than what would fit in there, but let me just try to stick to that outline this morning. As we focus on even as Christ. Now, if you notice where we started our reading in verse number 15 through 17, but speaking the truth. I'm in the wrong chapter. I got to turn the page. Chapter number 4 I was in, but chapter 5 is where we need to be. "See then that ye walk circumspectly." That's cautiously, carefully, discerning, circumspectly, not as fools. Well, we got a lot of fools in our world today. Hey, just live any way you want to. No, I don't want to live that way. But as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We do live in an evil day, don't we? And what a wicked day that we live in today. But you know, it's always been that way. Now, we see it more today because it's everywhere. But when you read history, as I like to read history, it's everywhere all throughout history. Because men are still men, and men are sinners. And the evil that's in our heart has always been there. And it will continue to be there until Jesus comes again and destroys the wickedness and destroys the sin and the evil of this world and recreates a new heaven and a new earth. But in verse number 17, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." We need to know what God's will is for our life. And God's will is found in one place, and that's in this book. It's not found in the morning newspaper or the evening newspaper, I guess we have around here, afternoon newspaper. It's not found in the television set. It's not even found in the internet. It's found in this book right here that we hold in our hand. Know what the will of the Lord is, that we would walk even as Christ intends us, as God created us to fellowship with him. And now that we're saved, if you're saved this morning, we have that fellowship. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He lives inside of us, and he gave us that Spirit that we might fellowship with him. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, with Jesus Christ himself. God created man to fellowship with him. He created all the universe to glorify him, but man specifically to fellowship with him. And that fellowship was broken by sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And all of us have sinned in Adam, but we are made alive in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now as Christ, I want you to see this morning, and just a very simple message of these great chapters. There are so many things we could focus on in the chapters that we read. But I want you to see, first of all, God's plan for all believers. For all believers, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God has a plan for you. He has a will for you. He has a desire for you. Of course, that desire is to walk in fellowship with Him, to know Him, to walk every day, to spend every waking moment and every moment of sleep in His presence and know that He is in control, to be anxious, to be careful for nothing. God's plan for believers. Notice in verse number 18, God says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is excess." And we talked about some of these verses in Sunday school this morning. That's not used as it is today with a lot of foolish believers, that to justify using alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. That's not the teaching of that verse at all. It's emphasizing the fact when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, when He is in control of your life, you're controlled by something outside of yourself, like a drunken person is, or somebody that's on some kind of drug, something that's controlling them. And we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not only in us, but He wants complete control of us, complete access of us. He wants His grace to shine in us. Speaking to yourselves, and when it begins to be real in our life, we begin to speak to ourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And I said in Sunday school, some folks, it's a blessing that you keep that song in your heart, so we don't all have to listen to it. But it's a joy that cannot be contained, giving thanks always. For all things unto the Lord, like the ladies sang about just a little bit ago. Even the bad things, thank the Lord for the terrible things that come into our life. God has a plan and God has a purpose in every one of those things. And sometimes we are grateful for the great times, but what about the bad times? That's when we really learn to call upon God. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. God brings me to those low points. Some of us had to be brought to the bottom of the barrel before we were willing to look up for salvation. And even in our Christian walk today, God has to break us so that He can begin to make us what we ought to be. And we learn to give thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're going to come back to that verse tonight, because that verse right there is so rich. If you miss that verse, you miss everything concerning the Christian life. And there's so much that I want to say, and that's not in my entire message. That's just one of the main things about my message that I want to give you tonight. And then we come to verse number 22. We not only see God's plan for believers is to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to know the fullness of joy, to not only know eternal life, but to know the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. I came not only to give you life, but to give you a life more abundantly, more joyful, and more real, and a life that can get through any circumstance. We're not controlled by your circumstances, but you're controlled by the Spirit of God. But then the second section that I want to look at is God's plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage. Now, in the world, I'm going to offend a lot of folks. If you got a worldly mind, you're going to be offended at what I have to say here. Even if I just read the verses, you're going to be offended, all right? I've watched lost people at Christian weddings. My own wedding, someone listened to it and they were offended just at the words that were read right here from Ephesians chapter number 5. And because this is what God's plan for marriage. Of course, the world has some crazy ideas of what marriage is today, what a home is today. But God's eternal plan is still the best. And we're going to show you why here in a little bit. God's plan for the marriage. Notice in verse number 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, I just lost some folks right there. Huh? What? I got to listen to him? I got to not listen. I need to submit to him. Oh, that's what God says. And there's a reason why he says that. We'll get to that in a little bit. For the husband is the head of the wife. Well, who needs a man to be in charge? That's what our world says today, isn't it? The husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church. That's what we need to look at right there. For he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now again, the world's offended just by reading those verses. But this is God's plan for marriage. Now, you need to hear me out before you start throwing stones, all right? I don't think there's anybody in here that's going to start throwing stones. But you never know. That's why we have carpet instead of gravel for the floor here, all right? Just in case. But I know that there are some folks that even call themselves Christians that want nothing to do with the biblical teaching on the home. Let me say this. Any man, you're not much of a man, if you call yourself a man and you're abusive to any woman, you are one of the lowest forms of life on this earth. The only thing worse than that is being abusive to a child. That is as absolutely as low as you can go. Now, I say that because a lot of religious folks, and because of the overreaction of the worldly crowd to religious folks, have used these verses to endorse abusing women. The Bible never endorses that, but a lot of religions, even that call themselves Bible-believing religions, do. That call themselves Christianity. No woman ought to ever be abused by a man. By the way, any man that would call his wife an old lady, you ought to have your head donated to science or something for stupidity studies. I see some nudging right here. Or degrade your wife in such a manner. She ought to be exalted. Christ gave his life for the church. So a man ought to be willing to give his life for his wife. And any man that does not have that mentality, there's something wrong with you. But God's plan for marriage, and by the way, a wife does not have a problem submitting to such a man that walks with God. It's the wicked men and the mentality of what the world calls a man today. Anyone would have problems submitting themselves to that. The wicked and vile, vulgar type of so-called masculinity today has nowhere to be found in Scripture. But God says that wives are to submit to their husbands. And then he goes on, and now it's the men's turn. And verse number 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Let me say something about verse number 29. You ever hear somebody say, well, I just hate myself? Ever hear somebody say that? Nothing could be farther from the truth. Your problem is you love yourself so much that that's all you can think about. No man hateth himself. No man hates himself. But we're to care for ourselves. Now, notice God's plan for the marriage is wives submit and husbands love, even as Christ loved. Now, my wife brought this up to me this week, so I'm going to blame her, all right? She thinks the man has the hardest job out of the two. But because we live in such a cheapened day, not knowing what love truly is, the woman is given the task of submitting to her husband. The husband is given the task, the command to love his wife, even as Christ loved the church. If you study how Christ loved the church, what he went through, not only on the cross, but to get to the cross, that he left heaven's throne to come to this God-hating world and to submit himself to humanity, his creation that has completely rejected him, and to give himself to submit to man as an infant, as a child, completely dependent upon others to care for him. Now, remember, he's the God of all creation. You talk about humility. And then not only to submit himself to man, but to become a servant of men. I came to serve you. And not only to serve you, I came to die for you, for your sin. I've been stuck on this one thought that I'm going to focus on this evening. And this is so good what God's given me to share with you tonight, that I can't get it out of my mind. When Jesus was on the cross and those words, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." If we could just understand a millionth, a billionth, a trillionth, I don't know how any number is higher than that, of what Jesus was saying when he said those words, it would transform our mentality, our life completely. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so a man ought to love his wife. I've been meditating since the beginning of the year in a number of passages of Scripture, and one of them is 1 Corinthians 13. It starts out, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." And by the way, Jesus did all those things. But the thing that you notice the very first when you look at the life of Jesus is the love, the charity that he demonstrated to others. And then he defines what charity is. And I don't like to cheapen that word charity by putting the word love in. I think God left the word charity in our Bible just for this generation that overuses the word love. And this is the definition. And by the way, there's only one person that even comes close to fitting this definition of charity. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Well, I just fell out of love. No, you'd have no idea what love is if you could fall out of it. Because charity never fails. God's love is eternal. And if we love like Christ, now husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ. Wow. What a high mark that is. What an impossible command that God's given to us. And by the way, grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. Now, we'll never reach the level that Jesus loves us, but that's the example that we're to follow. The husband has a higher role and responsibility in the relationship between a husband and wife. And really, that's because he is portraying the perfect Son of God. That's a pretty high mark. the husband to be likened unto the perfect Son of God. And I love these statements here in verse number 30 through 31. Before we go on to the last thing I want to point out, it says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. No man ever yet hated himself." Can you imagine? And I think of this often, and folks, I know that we live in a day with split marriages and, this ex and that ex and all those things in our world. And I'm not degrading you or looking down on you if you've had to go through that terrible tragedy. And that, as one of my siblings that went through a divorce said, it is hell on earth to go through that. And my heart goes out to you. And I certainly love you and pray for you and do everything I can to help and encourage you. But to think that here's a godly couple, and I thank God for the dear wife that God gave to me. And I can't imagine when we said our vows, by the way, we said for till death do us part. And we became one flesh. Now you think of here's standing before you one flesh. The better half of my flesh is right back there. But if I got upset at my foot because it's not doing, you know, the older I get, the more things in my body aren't doing what they used to be able to do. Man, you're slowing me down. So I'm going to go out to my garage out here, and I'm going to put this leg in a vise. And I'm going to put that thing down tight so it can't get out. And then I'm going to take a saw and cut my leg off because I don't like that foot anymore. I think, well, that'd be a foolish thing to do. God says we're one flesh. I ain't going to separate my flesh. And I'd just soon do that. And again, this is just the mentality that I have. So now, if my wife and I are not getting along, I may take her out in the garage and put her in the bike. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But God says to love. I had to throw that in because I could see Gary thinking, but no. but I had to. But they too have become one flesh. We've left mom and dad. We've left. And by the way, this is a quotation from Genesis when God instituted marriage. And I always look back at that and think Adam scratching his head saying, what's mom and dad? What is a mother and a father? You'll leave your mother and father, and you too will become not two different people living together, but you are now one. And a wife is to submit to the husband, and the husband is to love. And why is this so important? And why is the devil out to destroy the idea of marriage? Not because he knows it's going to destroy a culture when the home's in shambles. That does destroy a culture. But the devil's out to destroy a marriage for something much more than that. Because marriage was given as a testimony and a witness for God and his love for mankind. And the third thing I want you to see in this text is God's plan for church. And again, as we've been noticing throughout the book of Ephesians, and you notice throughout the Bible, and again, the word church is used far different than most religious folks use it today. The word church means a called out assembly, gathered together. It's an assembly. In fact, we could just insert the word assembly every time you see the word church in the Bible. But I think God left the word church in there because it's not just any assembly. It's not just a bunch of people meeting together, but it is the body of Christ. And Ephesians 1 says the church is his body, the gathered together assembly of believers. We're talking about a local church, not some magical kingdom out there, not some invisible thing out there, which, by the way, accountability is just thrown out the window because how can you be accountable to somebody who's invisible? But we're accountable to a local church. And God says in verse number 32, and I want you to see this, this is a great mystery. When we're talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife, this is a great mystery. Remember, we've seen that word mystery a number of times, even in the book of Ephesians. Mystery is God's way of revealing something that was previously unknown. The Word of God, the Gospel, is spoken of as a mystery. In the Old Testament, they knew that a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know who He was going to be. They didn't know when He was going to be coming. They didn't know. There's a lot of things that they didn't fully understand. Now, we can look back and see in the Old Testament the prophecies concerning the Messiah. They, well, how could they miss it? Well, hindsight's always 20/20. And we can see it much clearer now, but the mystery has been revealed to us. God has shown us something. And God is showing us in this chapter what was introduced as a mystery in the book of Genesis, when God made one woman for one man, Adam and Eve, and brought them together, and they too became one flesh. And the picture that's given here of is God's relationship with His people. And Christ, and this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the assembly of believers. And this assembly is a body of Christ. This is Christ walking in our community. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This is a revealing a godly home, a godly marriage is giving us a picture of God and the sweet relationship, the sweet fellowship He wants to have with His people. And a local church is a picture of that fellowship where God Himself is the head of that church. And we are His body, and we're subject unto the head. Todd, I think he's the armpit. Alex is the big toe, or the third toe. And Connor's, he's the little toe that's got athlete's foot under it. Every part of that body has a function, has a part. And they're all to follow that head. And by the way, I'm not the head. Jesus is the head of that church. We're to follow that head. That's God's plan. And this is given to us as a very practical picture in the marriage situation. And that's, you know, if, and the same thing's going to be true when we get to the next chapter when it talks about fathers and children. Many people have a skewed view of who God is because of their home life. Many young people, and it's much more common now than it was when I was a child, many young people that do not have a mom and dad at home. They have an abusive father. And then you tell them, God wants to be your father. It's no wonder that I don't want no father. Look at the dad that I have. He's bad enough. I don't want an all-powerful God that can squash me any moment. Because of the bad portrayal that we have in our mind of an earthly home, that's where we get our picture of the Godhead. And because of maybe a bad experience in our home, and if our home's not right, our church can never be right. If my relationship with God's not right, my relationship with others can never be right. But God gives us this picture of a marriage, what a marriage is supposed to look like. And when a marriage is what it's supposed to look like, which is a very rare thing in our modern culture, it's a picture of God's plan for His church, for His people. And by the way, this church didn't save anybody. You don't get to go to heaven because you're a member of this church. You go to heaven because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That makes you a part of the kingdom of God. But a local assembly, a local church, makes you a part of that local body, that assembly together, that is called together for the purpose of glorifying God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, for my purpose, for my reason, to be my body, there am I in the midst of you. And all the things that God says about the church is a fascinating study that's ignored by many
people today throughout the Scripture and what exactly a local church is and what their purpose is. But Jesus loves a local church, and there's a picture given there of the testimony of God's plan for the marriage is a picture of God's plan for the church. But God's plan for all believers is to know Jesus Christ. Of course, that makes you a believer. To know Him as your Savior. You've trusted Him as your Savior. And now as a believer, I would say that God's plan for you as a believer is to be a Christian. To be Christ-like. Are you a Christian? Well, I hope I am. And by the way, nowhere, and I gave you that challenge Wednesday night, it's fine in the Bible where believers ever called themselves Christians. They never did. Somebody asks you, is you a Christian? Say, well, I hope I am. Am I? I'm a believer. I hope I'm Christ-like. I hope I'm a little Christ. God's plan for believers is to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like is to be Spirit-filled. Christ lived His life in the power of the Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit was in complete control of His life. And the reason He could be without measure, because Jesus had no sin nature. Now, I have a sin nature that I got to struggle with on a daily basis. And that's my greatest enemy, is my old sin nature. But Jesus was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything He did on this earth was a perfect man filled with a perfect Spirit of God. He became man, yet He was fully God. Again, I can't understand that. I'm going to get sidetracked there. But God's plan for believers is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God's plan for marriage is to be a God-honoring marriage. And God's plan for a church is to be a God-honoring church. But it starts when I trust Christ as my Savior, when I believe on Him for salvation, and then learn to live in Him, in His presence. I'm going to ask you to stand.